Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And altogether we said, amen. Yes, what a great verse, what a great Lord we have, and what a marvelous opportunity we have this morning to be together as God's people. Well, we've had five lessons on angels. Today, that says number five. That's because I called it Surround Us, Lord, for now the fifth lesson. But actually, we had a beginning lesson that introduced the idea. And while there are many other things that can be said about this great subject of angels, we will not say them all today. You're a little slow on that one. Now, some of those are just better, I think, suitable in a classroom situation where there can be some exchange that is made, because I know that this particular subject brings up a lot of questions in your mind. I want to encourage you and say to you that I've really enjoyed digging into this subject, being a gospel preacher for some 52 years. I have never really preached simply about angels, and I've enjoyed putting together a series of lessons about that. So, today, here's what I'm calling this sort of our finale, if you will. I was going to call it the grand finale, Bobby, but that just sort of depends on how I present this, I guess, about how grand that will be. But I'm going to try to cover a few things just to remind you of them, and then I have some things that are new to you for you to chew on and to think about for your own study, for you to go home and look about it for yourself. I think that part of it should be a great blessing. Angelology, if that's what you want to call it, is really a study, if you will, of the fatherly providence of God. A lot of times that's what we have, I'm going to say, lumped it under a label of God's providence. The things have taken place and they've happened that way. But I really hope that you have seen and heard from the scripture a number of things that God has implemented in his creation, the angels, to take care of delivering the things that were of necessity for mankind to be able to please him, for God to deliver to him messages, if you will, that help him. All of that to say that I believe that God works in the affairs of our lives. I don't know where you are with that. I'm not trying to open up some kind of door into something that says that we go beyond what we might be able to understand, but I'm simply saying I believe God does more than we give him credit for, because he really is in charge of all things. Is that not right? And when that happens in our life, our tendency is maybe to use other terminology or to say, well, boy, wasn't that fortunate, or wasn't I, maybe we might use that term like lucky that it happened like that. No, we're blessed. We're blessed to have a loving Heavenly Father who created our very existence and the things all around us so that they fit so very neatly together. And my, how great that is that they fit together. In Psalm 34, 7, this is the verse you've had. I've probably mentioned it every week for the past five, and this will make six. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. And I encouraged you early on about the word fear. Go do a word study and grasp and understand what that's talking about really understanding God and having a right kind of relationship with Him. But I've said that enough. I won't say it anymore. But recognize that God sends His created beings, the angels, and camps around us to those who fear Him. And of course, He rescues them. And the passage that really, you know, brings all of this into, I think, the right perspective is the Hebrews chapter 1, and particularly verse 14. There's so much that's said before that you should probably read. But he concludes about angels, the writer of Hebrews does, by saying, are they not all ministers or ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who are the heirs of salvation? And you consider yourself an heir of salvation? You consider yourself one who follows Christ, knowing that He purchased our salvation by His very life on the cross, His blood that was shed, so that we might have an eternal life. The writer's telling us that because of that, we are heirs to that great fortune of salvation that God provided to us and for us. And I just want, I hope you to, for you to go away from this kind of a study that you believe in a very large, very active, powerful God who lives among us in a world that I'm going to say is absolutely berserk in sin. Everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, every place we see in our world, things are spinning so far out of control because Satan has affected where we live. He's right here with us and among us because of his power that he has here on this earth. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because we know that Jesus ultimately is the victor and the Savior of all who will believe in Him. Can we sing together? As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, Lord. Surround us, O Lord. We need to be in your presence. Surround us, Lord. I hope you will be a believer. Our building is full. We need to learn the prayer that Elisha wanted to be prayed by his, that he prayed, excuse me, for his servant to be able to see, as he said to the Lord, "Open my servant's eyes, Lord, that he may see." And when he opened the servant's eyes over in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, he realized that the city, even though it was surrounded by the Syrians, there were more that were surrounding all of the Syrians in the angels of the Lord. And Elisha had told his servant, "Don't worry about it. There's more of us than there are of him." Now, I know that's a hard concept, but you look around this room today, and I want you to see this room as a full room. I want you to see this as knowing that God circles himself around us. He does it with his special creation, his angels. There's so many things about them that I think you would rejoice in getting to know more about it in your own personal study. So, briefly, what have we learned about these special messengers? Psalm 148 and the first five verses are going to tell you all of the things that God created. And he'll talk about everything in five verses that is inclusive of the entire creation, angels being included in that recreation of all that you would read about there. And that's a marvelous thing for us to be able, I think, to get a hold of. And later on in the book of, well, there's several places you'll find it, but you can go to the book of Revelation 5 and verse 11 and then just run you a few more references. You will see that the angels were nothing more than myriads. That is, that there were so many of them that they could not be counted. They couldn't be counted. There were more than anybody could number. Have you ever experienced that? No, you haven't. I know you haven't. You may have been to a NASCAR race. Not a bad thing to do. Sometimes there's 120 or 130,000 people at those gatherings that are even larger than most of the NFL audiences. And you think you're in just the sea of everybody. I mean, you know, you may get excited if you go to New York City and are just influxed by people all around you and say, "Oh, I couldn't live like that." I'm telling you that you in the kingdom of God are surrounded by the presence of God and all of his angels. Now, you may not be able to see them, but you ought to be able to know that their presence is welcomed and should be in our lives. We're told by the scripture, write them down. That's why I'm kind of taking a little time. I didn't write, we're not going to read all of these passages because we have, but the angels, you see, are not classified in any other place like God. They are not like human beings, and they're not like the created creatures of our creation, our animals. They're in a classification all by themselves. And there are a number of passages that single them out, but primarily, and this is my wording, you won't find this anywhere, this is my wording, they are God's delivery service. When God wants to let mankind, his creation, know about something, he sends an angel. Maybe it's one angel, maybe it's two, maybe it's three, or maybe it's myriads of angels that are available. But they are not in a classification where we can always recognize that. I want to read to you for just a moment from the book of Hebrews, because this passage is rich with this teaching. And I want you to later on when you have time, to go and read these passages that we have up here, for you to better understand them. I'm trying to get my, there we go. Get this to get over where I want us to be. Hebrews chapter 2. And if you begin at verse 9, this is a, again, a further explanation about who Jesus is. But listen to what's being said. We do not see him who is made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We know that's what Jesus did for us. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory and to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's how come we refer to Jesus as our older brother. He is our brother, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. This is a quote from the Old Testament. In the midst of the congregation, we'll sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now listen closely. Therefore, this is a conclusionary statement, right? You know what my college professor taught me. I've reminded you over and over again. Therefore, you want to look to see what it was there for. Well, we read that. So therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself likewise also took part of the same. That's flesh and blood, like us. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. That slavery is the slavery of sin. And Jesus frees us from that. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels. I'm letting that sink in a minute, because we're going to say a couple of other things rather plainly about the case of the angels. But let that out. He does not give help to the angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. In other words, so he could become our atonement, our propitiation. That's the conclusion down through 18 about Jesus. But I'm pointing out some things that are particularly only apply to angels. He does not help angels. That confused me for a while. In the study, you will find that in regard to the angels, you see, he created them magnificent, but he also created them with free will, just like he did you and me. God does it. God could make anything a robot. You know that? Robots could have been invented a long time ago. God could create it. But that's not the way our God is. He is not that kind of God. He is a God that wants any of his creation to follow him. That's why you ought to be kind to animals. You know why? Because dogs do what dogs do. Cats do what cats do. Cattle do what God created them to do. There's only one part of his creation that doesn't do what he's supposed to do, or they are supposed. That's us. Why? Because we have the freedom of choice. And it it looks like by your, if you'll study, and I'm going to encourage you to go do that, that's exactly the case of the angels. The angels have free will. In a minute, I'm going to say some things about Satan, and you'll find out that's why he's where he is. Because of his own free will. We learned that angels were not to be worshipped. In our next slide, Wayne, I've got him. I know he's confused because I'm going on and on here, but I'm going to try to hurry along. We're not supposed to worship him. I'll just give you a simple scripture. Just go to Exodus 20. There are, you shall not worship. There are no other gods before me. You shall not have any other gods before me. God is a jealous God. They are not to be worshipped, even though, I mean, if an angel were to appear to you like it did, let's say, to the ladies at the tomb of Jesus, you might want to fall down in worship because of their brilliance and their, well, just their appearance. There were a lot of people in the book of Romans that God gave them up. Why? Because they chose to worship the creature rather than the creator. You want to get on the bad side of God? You just start worshiping the creatures. You got to worship the creator. You have to believe that God is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's what faith is all about. That's who we are supposed to be. Angels, by the declaration of Jesus, they were asking Jesus a marital question. That when a brother were to die and leave a wife, it was their practice that one of the brothers would take that wife and have children with her so they could raise up children after the brother's name. You go read this story. You'll find it over there in the book of Matthew, chapter 22. And they posed Jesus with a question of having some seven brothers. And their question to Jesus was, who will be this lady's husband? Whose wife will she be after she's had some seven husbands, as they were dragging this thing out as an explanation? And Jesus simply said very clearly, you just don't understand. Because, see, you haven't been to the spirit realm. You see, over in the spirit realm, there is no marrying or giving in marriage. They will all be just like the angels. Angels don't marry. They don't have offspring. They have free will to choose and follow God. Go and study that. That's a really great little study. We know that they're very strong. They rolled away the stone, by the way. I don't know how many soldiers it took to put it into place. We know there were a couple of angels there at the tomb, but they moved it without any problem. I've already told you this, but you know that they weren't opening the tomb so Jesus could get out. That was so folks could look in and see where Jesus was. They're strong, you see, but they're not omnipotent. And if you read the other passages, why, you will see that, of course, God is all-powerful. In fact, they're so strong, Ricky, that in Daniel chapter 6, Daniel will say when he came out that it was the angels who shut the mouths of the lions. I don't know about you, but I'm not going in the cage, okay? But the angels did. Because they could do that. God sent them to take care of that. They're brilliant in our next slide, but they're not omniscient. That is, they're not all understanding. They don't know everything, and yet they are those that praise God. And we're told in 1 Peter 1 and verse 12, this is why you ought to go study some of these, that when they were preaching the gospel, Peter said, the angels desired to look into this great story of the gospel. You see, they weren't going to get the gospel. Now, I'll tell you that they were told that whenever they left their proper their order, that they didn't do what they should. We'll get to that in a minute. They were beautiful. Matthew 28 and 3 and Luke 2 and 9. They are bright in their appearance and white and lovely. They're great. And they're just magnificent. And we're warned in Hebrews 13 and 1 that we should never, ever turn down the opportunity to help a stranger, because it's very possible that we might entertain an angel unaware. That means that angels can go about their business without you knowing it. Now, that's a little shaky, isn't it? You just let that sink in. You're worried about, the kid that sees dead people, or maybe one of those other kind of movies. I'll give you something to get worried about. Angels all around here and you don't know it. That's why I'm stressing to you, you need to learn to remember they are here. In fact, there are more than one reference about the reason we are to behave the way we behave is because of the angels. I don't have time to talk about that today. Probably shouldn't have brought it up. Anyway, that they have a voice like thunder, according to John 12 and verse 29. Boom! They're here. They can say anything they wish. They also, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13, that they have a beautiful language. Though I speak with the tongues of men or what people? Angels. If I don't have love, I'm nothing. Is she just acting like an angel or being able to talk like? That's not good enough. That's not good enough. And yet that's exactly what they have. And here's our passage in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16. When the Syrians have the Israelites surrounded at Dothan, and Elisha, as I said as we began, wanted his servant to be able to see. But the main thing he wanted him to get was that there are more with us than there are with him, the enemy. You know this verse. You've been probably quoting it or making a reference to it all of your life. Over in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who shall be against us? Well, the answer to that's not a question. That's a simple statement. That means no one will be against us when God is for us. That brings me to this point, angels, and some things that I want to say in regard to Satan. I'm going to tell you this. This is really a whole, maybe two lessons, to understand all the things written about Satan, his fall, his angels, and his destruction. So what I'm about to give you is sort of a scattergun kind of a thing. I ask you, go study this. Because he started out as a good thing, because the Bible says God looked upon his creation, it was what, Jim? It was good. God didn't create anything that wasn't good. That's how come we can know that at least the angels have the opportunity of choosing whom they will serve. Satan, we're going to see him right in the beginning, the early stages, which probably goes to tell us that the angels, their order of creation may have been before things were all completed in the physical creation. I don't know. It's one of those things that belong up here in the secret things that belong to God. But He's there in the garden, I know that much. And it says that He is the most crafty of all of the beasts of the field. It says that in John, Jesus will describe the Pharisees that are following Him and always, you know, at His nipping like a blue heeler at the heels of some cattle, always looking for something, some way to hurt Him up and catch Him in something wrong. He says that He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar from the beginning. He does not stand for the truth because there is no truth in Him. That's just quoting John 8. Go look there in those verses that follow. And that He is the Father of every lie, all of the lies. We're told in 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 11 and verse 3, that He leads people astray and away from the beauty and the teaching of Jesus Christ. Specifically, that verse says that's what He does. He deceives the whole world, says John chapter 12 and verse 9 in the book of Revelation. Peter tells us that He walks around, prowls around, if you will, the whole earth like a roaring lion looking for whom that He can devour. There's so much to learn there. And then there are two men who are kings. One is the king in Babylon, the other the king in Tyre. And if you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you will get their destruction. Their destruction comes because of what they pursue. The book of Ezekiel says of the king there about him, and we're seeing a type of who Satan actually is, which would mean that there are men who have been the personification of Satan himself. And there may be other people in history that fit this bill that are even closer to our time periods than we might want to be aware of. And yet, the Bible describes them as they were a model of perfection when they were created, in other words. You were in Eden, the garden of God. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. You were blameless from the day you were created until you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount, and your heart became proud on account of your beauty, because of your corruption, and your wisdom became your splendor. And you said to yourself, I will be like God. Well, you see, we have a saying in our time that power corrupts all things, doesn't it? When you have power, it goes to your head. Now, I'm not known for saying anything political, but I think you can say this worldwide, not just America. I'm simply saying to you that power becomes corruptive, and we know politicians who have done that thing to the people that they governed over. Whether it's here or across the oceans or the seas, we know that to be a fact of how that happens. And easy for it to take place. I just want to encourage you to recognize that it's a real thing. Angels were created with a free will. Jude 6 reads and says, and angels who did not keep their domain, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in the eternal bonds under darkness for judgment. I'm going to go out on a limb and tell you what I think that means. You don't have to think this. You can go study it for yourself. But I think that's not talking about being kept under a chain and held for a long... I believe he's talking about the darkness of sin. And he has not allowed them to come out of it. And he keeps them there because they went there. And on the day of judgment, we're told by Jesus himself that hell and the fire that's found in the lake of brimstone was created for Satan and his angels, for those who followed him. And you can get in that group if you want to. Apparently, many of the Pharisees and those that were following were part of it, because that's what Jesus was telling them. You are of your father, the devil. Well, hey, that's some all old-timey, hard kind of preaching. Because sin is that way. Sin separates you from God. And sin takes you a lot further than you wanted to go. And it's going to cost you more than you wanted to pay. And guess what? The prodigal son found out it kept him there longer than he wanted to stay. So I'm just saying to you, go read these great passages. Study them. Don't just take me, another person, a human, who's subject to error and mistake. Study it for yourself. Read the scriptures and come to your conclusion. Let the Bible tell you what it has to say. But the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and they deliver them. And I believe that God, through his power, has delivered us through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that he's the Savior of the world, and that if our world is to turn around and to be prosperous, it will only be because we have confessed that Jesus is the Lord, and that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that we have given us ourselves, our very lives, to him to cleanse us and to lead us into eternity. And Peter will tell us in 2 Peter chapter 1, and in those first four verses, he says, as a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God in Christ our Lord, according, listen to this, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. If you're looking for it somewhere else, you aren't gonna find it. It's in the book. It's in the Christ who came and died for us. And Jesus, or Peter, is confirming it through the Holy Spirit, telling us that everything we need to know about being righteous in the sight of God, God has given it to us. And the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. Here's our ending for today, and the lesson is yours. Whereby we, all of us, we're given exceeding great and precious promises, that these, or excuse me, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers, no, not of the flesh anymore, but of the divine nature. We don't know what he looks like. We don't know what we'll look like. But John tells us in 1 John that we will be like him when he comes. I don't know what that's exactly going to be. You don't either. But we're going to be like him because of the great and precious promises that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're not in him, don't let today go by. You need to be in Christ if you want those promises.